Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends, a very good morning to all of you. May the Lord bless all of us here as we continue to worship Him together. As I've mentioned last Sunday, we have completed a mini-series on revival. And before we begin a new series on biblical theology of worship, but don't get frightened by the word biblical theology, we'll make the messages as simple as possible so that you can understand what God requires of us in worship. So we'll begin it next month, all right? Because next Sunday we have a guest speaker, and today I would like to share just a topical message to encourage your hearts. And the title of the topic today is Don't Look Back. Don't Look Back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus said unto this man who says he will follow him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And as you can see in the context there, this man came to the Lord Jesus and say, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus told him that following him requires us to put some things away, even things that may be close to us. I'm not going to exegete this passage this morning, but rather to use the verse in 62, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, as a springboard to encourage your hearts today. So may God speak to us. Let us commit this time to Him in prayer. Father, speak to our hearts. You know our needs, each one of us here, and may you use your word to encourage your people to move forward so that this church may go on from strength to strength and bring you praise and glory. For it is in Jesus' name we ask, amen. According to a famous sportsman, a good rule for living, he says, is don't look back. Something may be gaining on you. And athletes, especially in a sprint event, know this very well. If you're in a sprint event and you start looking back instead of at the finishing line, those behind you will quickly overtake you. Let me just ask you a Bible trivia. Simple question, but it'll get harder in future when we have another quiz like this, okay? Question, what happened to Lot's wife when she looked back? I think even the kids know this answer, right? Well, she turned into a pillar of salt. Now, do you want to turn into a pillar of salt? Well, don't look back. You may turn into a pillar of salt in the sense that you stagnate spiritually in your life when you begin to look back and allow the past to hold you hostage and the baggages of the past to weigh you down. You will not be able to move forward. Because there's a kind of looking back that hinders forward progress. And looking back, beloved, may be making some of you this morning depressed. It may also be bringing some of you defeat spiritually. And there are some things I would like to share with you, not to look back, because these things, when you look back, will cause you problems. depression, defeat, etc. Firstly, don't look back at sins that have been forgiven. Have you sinned against the Lord? Well, I'm sure all of us have. What do we do when we sin against the Lord? Well, we confess and repent. As 1 John 1:9 states, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you have confessed your sins to the Lord, God promised to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The Bible also tells us in Psalm 103 verse 12 that God does put away our sins. Psalm 103 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. But the accuser of the brethren will make you recall past sins and use it against you when you begin to have the determination to move forward spiritually. Oh, how can you be teaching in the Sunday school? Look at what you have done in the past. So we need to learn to resist the devil when he accuses us and points us back to past sins. Let us point him to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God has put away all your sins, even your most serious ones. But some people may wonder, perhaps I've committed the unpardonable sin. How do I know that God will forgive me? Well, if you are afraid of committing the unpardonable sin, you are safe. And I can say for sure, you have not. Because only those who have committed it are not afraid of committing it, like the Pharisees. Secondly, don't look back at defeats that get you down. You see, only those who never attempt anything are free from failure. Well, if you do nothing, you cannot fail. Neither can you succeed. So don't be afraid to make mistakes. To progress, we have to make mistakes. And God is patient with us. In fact, God lifts those who fall. He knows we are weak and imperfect. And He tells us in Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. So if you have the desire to serve the Lord with clean hands and pure hearts, and you fail sometimes, and you will, don't worry, get up again, and God will help all us and lifts us up again. We may be knocked down, but let us not stay down, and let us not be knocked out. In fact, we will not be if we are determined to cling to the Lord Jesus. Don't allow defeats to make you feel that you are a failure. And I think sometimes we have to learn even from people in the world. You know, inventors and businessmen fail many times before succeeding. We often read in the papers about success stories, right? And they look so glamorous. Some people from rag to riches. And some people invented something so special, the whole world is using it. Microsoft Windows, for example. But do you know that if you were to really ask these people and look into their life, before they found that wonderful invention, they have failed in many experiments. And some of them are honest to share with you. And I think I read many years ago, our own creative CEO, I think, Sim Wong Hoo, said that he failed many times. He's still failing. But he what? Keep rising up after he fall and keep going. I think the same with geniuses like Einstein and others. In fact, someone said that genius is only 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. And these people are persistent. They do not allow defeats to get them down. Thirdly, don't look at all conflicts that make you bitter. Rehearse all conflicts and the hurt returns. Rehashing them opens old wounds. Rehearsing them open old wounds. And how often you see this in families, especially in couples when they're quarreling. Some of them would dig out what happened 10 years ago. They are still rehashing old wounds. What's past is past. Don't look back. At sins they have been forgiven. At defeats that get you down. At old conflicts that make you bitter. You see, replaying old tape may be perilous for your soul. So we need to learn to forget the past and get on with profitable living. 1 Peter 2:1 exhorts us, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Don't waste your life living in the past, harping on the past. This is a sure way to stagnate spiritually. We need to learn to forget the past, get on with profitable living, forgive wrongs done to you, and move on. Do we not sometimes pray the Lord's Prayer together, even as a church? And what do we say in part of that prayer? Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Maybe you say, but I can't forgive so-and-so. You don't know what he or she did to me, Pastor Gunn. Well, it doesn't matter if I know or not, God does. And God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Remember the parable of the unforgiving servant? How a master owed him some money. And one day the master came to this servant and said, pay back what you owe me. The servant begged him and said, no, I don't have any money to pay you back. Please forgive me. At first, the master was very harsh and said no. But as he begins to beg, the master had compassion on this servant and he says, okay, I'll write off your debt. I'll forgive you. And having been forgiven, this servant went to another fellow servant who owed him some money and he says, pay me back the money you owe me. And that servant said, no, I will not pay. I will not, forgive you of my debt. You must pay me back or else I'll put you in jail and your family. And he kept on begging him, but that servant was unforgiving. And when the master heard this, he called that unforgiving servant and said, look, what are you doing? Did not I forgive you a big debt, and now you are going after a fellow servant and not willing to forgive him? And the master said, throw him into prison. What does this story tell us? What's the moral of the story? Well, I think Jesus told his disciples that if we do not forgive others, he will not forgive us. And therefore, we need to say, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Peter asked the Lord also a question. Maybe some of us are asking the same question. How many times should I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Is it 7 times, O Lord? And Peter thought that he was very generous already. He said 7 times. But the Lord's response to him was not 7 times, but 70 times 7. 70 times 7. Now, if you are a mathematics genius or inclined to mathematics, you say, oh, 490 times, I can count that. So forgive him 490 times. Now, do you think it's easy to remember counting 490 times? When somebody asks you, and maybe many others also will come, unless you have a logbook and write down the name of the person. Okay, first time, tick. Second time, and 490 times. Now, the idea is not 490 times, by the way. All right, what Jesus is saying is, as long as he comes back and asks for forgiveness, forgive him. That's the idea, you see. So don't look back at old conflicts that make you bitter. Forget the past and get on with profitable living. Forgive wrongs done to you and move on. You know, forgiveness is not just for the person who offend you. It is for the good of your own soul that you release that debt and move on yourself. Usually bitterness in our soul arises because of an unforgiving spirit in our heart. And that bitterness, the Bible says, can spread like a disease amongst his people. Because when we are bitter against someone, what do we usually do? We go and tell another person, and then another person, and would go round, and after a while, you get a whole gang of people against that person. And then when that person comes to church, you say, hey, something funny. Why so many of them just turn their face away from me? He doesn't even know what's wrong, isn't it? Bitterness can spread like a disease and corrupt the church of God. Let's forget, don't look back at old conflicts and deal with bitterness by a forgiving spirit. Fourthly, don't look back at the past and see it better than it was. I want you to listen carefully to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10. Now this verse says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Sometimes we think that we relish the past and say, oh, how I wish, you know, those good old days. But do you know that nostalgia is never quite honest? But before that, I want to remind you that God rebuked Israel for looking back to Egypt, thinking that their past and experience in Egypt was better than the present, when God was taking care of them in the wilderness en route to the promised land. Look at their complaint here. In Numbers 11, verses 4 to 6, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lasting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh, meaning meat, to eat? They are not barbarians. Huh? They eat meat, not flesh. Okay? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before us. You know, they should be thankful that God fed them while they were in the wilderness. They had no lack of provision from God. Their shoes never wear out, you know. And some of us are looking for those shoes, but we can't find it today. if we could, the cobblers would be out of business and the shoes also. Shoemakers would be out of business. But look at what God did for the children of Israel. And yet they complain. And they look back to their past in Egypt. And I want to say that, you know, distance lends enchantment. When we're far from an event, of course, there's some nostalgia. But a closer scrutiny will reveal flaws. And this is true also. When we look at our past, there are not just victories. I'm sure there are also sorrows and defeats. And even the best people have flaws. As I've mentioned, nostalgia is never quite honest. Israel said they eat those cucumbers, etc., freely. Were they right? What were they in Egypt? Slaves, isn't it? They were slaves. They were exploited by the Egyptians. They have to make bricks, and a new Pharaoh who came made it even worse, made their lives even worse. And here they say in the wilderness, we ate freely. Nonsense. They worked so hard for their provision. They were slaves. Come on, Israel, don't kid yourself. It is not freely. So nostalgia is never quite honest. And a great future beats a great past every time. Beloved, the best is yet to come for New Life. I think New Life have not seen a more glorious future yet. And God will do a new thing for us if we would but trust Him and move forward in unity. In the last anniversary, New Life celebrated its 30th year in this place. And thank God you have another 30 years of lease for this place here, right? Other churches, only 30 years. You have 60. So we still have remaining 30 years ahead of us. Let us together create a wonderful future for New Life in the next 30 years. 30 years. Well, I may not be around. Unless I live beyond 85. You know. But for some of you who are still very young, God has privileged you to have this place for another 30 years. And may I encourage the older generation to help groom the younger generation so that we can pass the baton on to them as they continue in the journey of faith if the Lord tarries. Fifthly, don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think you have arrived. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul pursued Christ's likeness with enthusiasm and persistence of a runner in the Greek games. He was determined that he would forget the past, even the victories he had. You know, God used this man in a mighty way, planting many churches in his first, second, third missionary journeys. And God used him to write many of the books, letters in the New Testament, in our canon today. And yet he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul was determined to move and press toward the goal, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, forgetting does not mean obliterating the memory of the past, but rather a conscious refusal to let whatever happened in the past absorb our attention and impede our progress. You know, our brain is made by God in such an amazing way. I think we have memories we probably cannot put in. What do they use today in computer memories? Gigabytes is out of date, right? What bytes are they talking now? Tigabytes? Huge memory disk. 1, 2, 3 gigabyte. And I think in future advancement, we will see more and more of this, where you can keep so many files and videos and pictures and photos, you know, in a small little disk. But do you know our brains is even more amazing than that? And that's the reason why we have problem, because we cannot obliterate our memories. All right, it's kept there in our subconscious, and sometimes it comes out. So forgetting does not mean we obliterate the memory of the past, because we cannot just press delete and it's gone. In a computer, you can do that. You can delete, but not in your memory, all right? And that is why it's important for young people to keep your life pure, because whatever sins you commit as a young person, you sow the wild oats, you are going to have the scars and also the memories that come haunting you when you get older. You cannot delete them. But Paul exhorts us to forget by not to obliterate, but rather consciously refusing to let whatever happened in the past absorb our attention and impede our progress. If there are sins, confess them. If there are conflicts, put them away. So Paul refused to be controlled or absorbed by his past heritage, by his past achievements, and even failures for that matter. And you and I can do the same by the grace of God if we learn and emulate the Apostle Paul. Let me ask you some questions before we close. Have you ever said things like, I serve the Lord with all my heart once. I was a zealous soul winner once. I attend prayer meetings regularly once. Or, I was a diligent student of the Bible once. And perhaps you can fill in the blanks for examples that are not listed here. I was, fill in the blank, dot, 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 once. Don't look back at old victories that may cause you to think you have arrived. Yes, you may be zealous once. What about now? In the present, what are you doing for the Lord? I hope God will stir up your hearts. And we thank God yesterday for a good turnout at our In Conversation. Thank you, many of you who came. There was good spirit. And we're looking forward to the next one, 3 months' time, and I want to encourage the rest of you to join us. The next time on 17th of May, mark it in your calendar, we'll have the second In Conversation. And I was thinking as I went back home last night about the In Conversation, is it going to be question-answer? Well, I have an idea for the future In Conversation. Instead of the session taking questions, maybe in the next round, we will ask you the questions. And you give us the answer. How would you like us to do, perhaps, this is just an example, all right? To do Sunday school. And then you give us your ideas. And I believe some of you are very creative. And I'm sure we can learn and tweak and improve. Personally, I have some ideas, but I'm not ready to share them today. All right. So we want to look at your ideas. Then we put our heads together. And then we move forward. Let's be more positive. God has a great work here for us. So let us not let the past weigh us down. But let us move forward together. I'm so glad to report to you that, and this is all to the glory of God, that our prayer meetings, we have hit past 10%. Of the Sunday worship attendance consistently for 4 Wednesday nights. At first, when there was 28 turning up with some visitors, I thought even in my own heart, faithlessness, you know, that, well, next Wednesday night, how many will turn up? Is it just a fluke kind of a thing? And I pray, God, show us your work. Show us what you can do in the hearts of your people. And the next week, we have 28, 26. And then the third week, we had 32. We broke the 30 barrier. Glory to God. And let me encourage you to come. And the fourth week, last week, we had 34, including 2 children. So we add up 2 children to become 1 adult. 33. We have improved by 1. So let me encourage you to come to prayer meeting. Yes, you may have in the past. What about now? Now. God is concerned about your now, your present. And so should we be. Come regularly. And there was a question yesterday about regularly. What do you mean by regularly? Because we require session members who are elected to be regular for worship services, prayer meetings. Well, it depends on how you define the term. If you come once a month, regularly. It's regular, right? Unless you come January and then you skip February, then that's not regular. But if you come January once, February once, March once, you're regular, all right? But of course, for the session members, we require a higher standard than that. Okay, you should come more than once a month. And if you can, come more often. And we're going to try and make some changes to our church program if the leaders agree with my proposal so that we can be freed with time to come to pray together more often. All right? So that will be for another time where I share with you. Now, Paul's goal, which I want to encourage you and I to have, why do we want to serve God, be zealous in soul winning, attend prayer meeting regularly, study the Word of God faithfully, and so on? Why? I think it should be these goals that Paul has. We should share that same goal, to know God more intimately, so that we can know our God more intimately. The Apostle Paul says that I may know Him, and the word know Him means to experience God in a close personal relationship. We don't want just to have Christians who know about God, who can rattle, you know, the doctrines of the Bible. We want them to know God personally. And when we begin to know God personally, God transforms our lives. And the people who know their God, the Bible says, will do exploits for Him. Look at the church history, men and women of the past who were used by God to start movements and organizations for the good of mankind and the gospel. They were men and women who know God in an intimate way. Secondly, Paul says he wants to experience the power of the resurrected Christ operating in him. He says to know him and the power of his resurrection. So he wants to experience God's power operating in and through him. And we need the power of God in the various ministries of our church. It is not enough to just have people, you know, ready and even able to take up the Sunday school class, etc. We need people who are filled by the Holy Spirit, who have the power of the resurrected Christ operating in them, so that our ministry will be effective and have an impact in our community, in our country. Thirdly, Paul says he wants to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, by this, he does not mean Christ's substitutionary sufferings on the cross, because that's something that he and we cannot share. But he longed to share in the fellowship of Christ's suffering in the sense that he's willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. When we serve God, we will be criticized. We will be opposed, without as well as within. And I think as the people of God and as people who are determined to serve God, we need to build what I would call thick-skinned Christians. Some Christians are so super sensitive. A little criticism and say, oh, I'm not teaching. You know? And if you do not accept constructive criticism, you cannot improve, you see. So we need to learn to be humble, submit to one another, learn from each other, and build up thick skin, so that even if we are criticized, opposed, we will say, no, I believe this is the ministry God has for me. I'm going to keep going, no matter who says what. Suffering for righteousness' sake, okay, not for your idiosyncrasies, huh? Idiosyncrasies we should change. But certain things, of course, are non-negotiable, and that is the truth. So in closing, may I challenge you to look up. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And perhaps some of you this morning need to refocus your vision and look away from your circumstances. Look away from people. Look away from discouragement. And look to the author and finisher of your faith, the Lord Jesus. Secondly, may I challenge you to look on. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that the fields are white unto harvest. Do you see them? Now, we can't if we are so absorbed in ourselves and our own problems. If you are absorbed in your own problems and yourself, you cannot see the needs of others around you. We need to ask God to free us from that and have eyes of compassion to see a lost and dying world around us. And in caring for others, you will forget the past. You will benefit spiritually. That's a byproduct of serving the Lord. So let us be fervent in spirit, which means be boiling hot, zealous in serving the Lord. And finally, let us look ahead. Let us press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The best is yet to come for new life. Let us trust God for that. In Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So let us come together to call upon him. Let us expect great things from God and attempt great things for him. So new lifers, let us go forward together. Perhaps you are weary this morning. May I say to you, press on. Perhaps you are worried. May I also say to you to press on. Perhaps you are weeping. May I also say to you to press on. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So leave the past behind, determined today to press forward, to love and serve our incomparable Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray.